just to read from some of this chosen over the next few weeks, followed on from the feeding of the 5,000, as recorded in St. John's Gospel. Recently, I watched a fascinating program on television about the history of bread and bread making. One thing I didn't know was that during the war, the manufacture of bread was carefully regulated to make sure it contained as much as possible of the bread that had come at such sacrificial cost from across the Atlantic. There would be no wasted byproducts. Gather up the fragments, said Jesus, so that nothing may be lost. So what are we to make of the story of the feeding of the 5,000? We're so familiar with it, I probably first heard it at my mother's knee. But accepting the story at face value, I think, requires more faith in Jesus' ability to suspend the natural order of things than almost any other miracle. My ritualistic Anglo-Saxon mind, i.e. not very imaginative, just can't quite visualize the idea of more and more food appearing before our very eyes. So perhaps that's why in the past people tried to rationalize the story. I could remember my school chaplain explaining it away and saying that people had in fact bought food, but they were hiding it away because they didn't want to share it. It was only when the young lad who started to offer his food that they were shamed into bringing out their own. But if that were the case, the whole story would be rendered pointless. We mustn't try to rationalize the story. All four gospel writers record the story and recognize it for its true significance. Following the miracle, John says the people wanted to make Jesus their king, and this causes Jesus to withdraw. In John's gospel, there is no account of the temptations in the wilderness. In chapter 6, there is a working out of the second temptation, as recorded by Luke. And we are presented with the dilemma facing Jesus. Hardly surprising that such a public miracle in the presence of 5,000 people should have caused the crowd to react in the way they did. A physical hunger has been met, so now they want to obtain Jesus as Messiah, God's anointed one, who will lead an earthly kingdom. In the later chapters of John's Gospel, there is a lot about the language of kingship. Then, of course, the emphasis is on heavenly kingship. John does not describe the feeding of the 5,000 as a miracle, but his preferred word is sign. Yes, Jesus departed by loaves and fishes. Yes, people's physical hunger is satisfied. But as you will see later in the chapter, it's all a prelude to the theological statement of Jesus. I am the bread of life. My bread will feed your spiritual as well as your physical hunger. Clearly there are many symbolic overtones which St. John's version especially draws out. He mentions that it was near the Passover and links the feeding of the 5,000 with the Passover meal. And the story, some have suggested, has Eucharistic overtones as well. There are similarities with the giving of manna in the wilderness. In St. John's account, Jesus is trying to move the people on from satisfying physical hunger to satisfying spiritual hunger. There is a great gulf then between the limited expectations of the crowd and what Jesus is really offering. football sandwiches. Some of them want to make Jesus their king. Jesus wants to set them on the path to eternal life. Jesus was offering food for the journey. The feeding of the 5,000 can be compared to Moses praying to God for the gift of manna in the wilderness, and that's why we heard the first reading from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from among your own people. At the time, it was seen as physically life-saving, the gift of manna. But later, in the Jewish tradition, manna came to be seen as deeply symbolic of God's sustaining power to lead his people from slavery into freedom. And so manna was very much food for the journey. That's why they were only given enough for each day. And that, of course, is echoed in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, literally meaning, give us food. And finally, what about the fragments? Gather up the fragments left over, says Jesus, so that nothing may be lost. There are 12 baskets of scraps representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Oversupply, is a mark of God's bounty and generosity, is a theme that runs through the Bible. When the three strangers appear before Abraham, who offered them industrial quantities of food. When God sent manna in the wilderness, it was more than the Israelites needed, although, of course, it only lasted a day, dissolved before their eyes, so they couldn't store it against a future need. When Jesus changed water into wine at Cana, again, it was in huge quantities. So, John wants to emphasize that what was left over was far more than what they started with. This detail of the amount of food left over becomes, I think, the real climax of the story. That's the real evidence for the sign that John describes. This was the sign that the people saw. Moreover, it gave John the cue of the teaching of Jesus about food that lasts, the food of eternal life. The bread that Jesus gives is always there, even after it has fed the multitudes. What Jesus offers us physically and spiritually is far more than we could possibly need or even dream about. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are expressing our faith. Jesus will give us all we need and in abundance. What Jesus gives us, although it's in abundance, nothing must be wasted. I'm left wondering what they did with the 12 baskets of food. I like to think that disciples found needy people who were grateful for the fragments. Jesus provides us with much more than our physical needs. He has given us his grace in abundance. And that is what he wants us to share with other people. Were it not to keep the generosity of his gospel message to ourselves, we are to go out and share it and give to others as generously as Jesus has given to us.